I invite you to turn back to Acts chapter 5, please. We have entitled our message tonight, Persecuted for Their Faith. Persecuted for Their Faith. Let's just unite our hearts together. You pray that the Lord might speak to your soul tonight. Have a word in season for your own heart. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight. We do realize that the presence of the Lord makes the feast. And oh God, we thank the Lord, there's life in the risen Lord. We thank Thee, we worship one who's alive forevermore. We thank the Lord that having died unto sin once, He liveth again unto God. We pray that we might uplift the risen Savior tonight before the hearts of men and women and children. Oh Lord, tonight that there be those who would hear not merely the call of a preacher, but the effectual call of God. We ask, Lord, that Thou would draw souls unto Thyself in salvation power. To that end, I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit. Thou might anoint me with fresh oil for service, and I would preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. We're not interested, Lord, in preaching in the enticing words of man's wisdom. But, O God, we pray that we might preach in the power, demonstration of the Spirit of God. O Father, tonight, that there might be signs following the preaching of Thy Word. Hear this, our prayer, and abide with us. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The news that has caught the attention of many is that of a woman, Miriam, who would not deny her faith as an Orthodox Christian in the mainly Muslim country of Sudan. And that was in view of the 100 lashes and the death sentence that was placed upon her. Her sentence was for apostasy to the Islamic faith of her father. In custody, she was to give birth to her second child, to her husband who also professes Christianity. And it seems that the concerted outrage expressed at such a ruling from the political leaders and figures and others has meant that she is to be freed within days. And while we do not know what exactly she believes in terms of Christianity, yet we cannot but admire her for her courage and for her resoluteness in the face of such persecution. And dear people, it does but give us that stark reminder that there are believers in other countries who do not enjoy the civil and religious freedom and liberty that we so much take for granted in our own land. The Savior was to warn His disciples ere He sent them forth in Matthew 10 that they were to beware of men. For there would be those who would deliver them up to councils and would scourge them in the synagogues. And it seems as we come to Acts chapter 5 that there is a fulfillment of that very warning. There was a great stir in the city of Jerusalem, as many were being healed of their diseases and as the apostles preached the gospel. That message wasn't liked by the enemies of God's truth, not least the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. And so, for preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were laid hold upon and they were thrust into the common prison. What was to follow was an example of the miraculous power of God. For we read of their deliverance by the angel of the Lord. And so when the morning came and the officers made their visit to where they were kept, they found that the doors were safely secured, and they found the keepers of the prison, they were still standing there on guard. But when they swung open the doors and they looked in, there were no prisoners. No man was to be found. Where had Peter and the others gone?
They were found preaching despite their imprisonment, for as prisoners they had received instruction from the Lord. And that instruction is the basis of my message tonight, for I bring you to the words of verse 20. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. I want you to consider with me tonight, first of all, the wonder. When they're brought to stand before the council and the high priest again, Peter and the others were to give a reason why they had not obeyed the authorities. In verse 29 we read their answer, we ought to obey God rather than men. Men and women, listen. Therein is a biblical principle that is good for every aspect of life. We ought to obey God rather than what men say, especially immoral and corrupt governments. Especially those who would lead us into sin. We ought to obey God first and foremost. And that's what Peter and the apostles were to give their answer to the high priest and to those that were gathered. But you'll notice that in being delivered from the prison, that the angel of the Lord had a word for their hearts. And that's the message contained in my text. But I want you to see the great wonder that is found therein. You consider the wonder that God employs men in this work. The angel of the Lord was there. It was the angel of the Lord who had caused the men to be brought out of the prison house, just as it would be with Peter later on when Herod was intent in taking away his life. For in Acts chapter 12 we read that the angel of the Lord came unto Peter, and a great light shined in the prison, and being awakened by an angel, Peter was to follow that angel out into the street that was called Street. But surely the wonder of it all is that the angel of the Lord, who had the power to open the prison house and had the power to set the prisoners free, was not the one who should preach the message himself. He could and would have been capable of doing so, but the Lord did not commission angels to be preachers. The wonder is that God has ordained ordinary men to be instruments in this work. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, He did not take upon Himself the form of any angelic being. He did not embrace their nature to carry out the work of redemption on the cross. The wonder of it all is that God was manifest in the flesh. He took upon Himself the form and the nature of man, yet without sin. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, so that He might identify with man. One day ascend Calvary's brow there to die for sinful men. And that is the teaching that is found throughout the Scriptures, not least in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, verse 16. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. And just as Christ did not assume the form of an angel in His redemptive work, so God did not employ angels in the work of conversion of sinners. The angels are ministering spirits unto the heirs of salvation. But with regard to the message that is to be sounded forth, God has laid that to the charge of ordinary men. And thereby we read in 1 Corinthians 1 that God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God in His great wisdom has chosen the base things, the despised things, the things which are not, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The wonder of men being instruments in God's hands means that He is glorified. Your soul, this evening you don't have an angel standing before you to tell forth the message that you need to hear. But you have a man who has himself heard that message. And a man who himself has been redeemed by the grace and by the mercy of God. And at best is yet but a man. For that is who God employs in this work. And that's a wonder. But maybe a greater wonder is that God has a message to be delivered unto sinful men. The angel of the Lord had delivered Peter and the apostles from the prison for a reason. They had a work to do for God. God saves a people that they may go forth and be witnesses unto Him, as that they may be His workmanship, as we read in Ephesians 2 and 10. If God hadn't a work for His people, then He would be better taking us home to glory immediately after we were saved. But that's not the case. For God in His great love wherewith He loved us has a message for the souls of guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And my dear friend, that is one of the greatest wonders. Man who has rebelled against Him. Man who in Adam was to disobey God and turn his back on Him. Man who from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head there is to be found no soundness in him. Man whom the Scriptures remind us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man who is deserving only of the wrath and of the judgment of a holy and sin-hating God. Yet the Lord God is mindful of us. And we can only speak like the psalmist. And when he said, "What is man that thou shouldst be mindful of him, or the son of man that thou shouldst visit him?" But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, therein is found the greatest wonder of all. That Christ, who was equal with the Father, and who was co-creator of all things that were to be created, should condescend to become man, that he who knew no sin yet might one day become sin and take upon himself our sin, so that sinful and guilty man might be pardoned and saved. And dear sinner, that is the message that you need to hear tonight, for that is the pardon that you need to experience for yourself. And the wonder is that a sinner like you can be saved tonight, and can be made fit for heaven tonight, and can go home rejoicing tonight, no longer as a sinner, but as a sinner saved by God's grace, rejoicing as a child of God. That's a wonder. If you look at my text again, you will also consider with me the work. I've already stated that the apostles had a work to do. They were to know what that was by what the angel of the Lord had said unto them. Every word in my text is to be noted. For you'll see, for example, the command. You see, the angel said unto them, "Go." The work that they had to do required haste. There was no time to delay nor to linger, but such was the urgency of the matter that they were to go at once. And so they did, for the next verse reveals that in obedience they went, so that early in the morning they were found in their place doing that work. That place happened to be the temple. Here was a command from the Lord, a command that was to be obeyed above anything else. And how often we come across that word in the Scriptures. It was the same word that Jonah heard. For God said unto Jonah, "Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And Jonah, as you know, sought first of all to disobey that command. But the Lord was to bring him to the point where he was glad that the Lord spoke unto him a second time. Maybe the Lord has to speak unto some believer a second time tonight. But you haven't obeyed the first command. And I want to tell you, it's the same command again. Jonah wasn't sent somewhere else. He still had to go to Nineveh. And you know, of course, as he did so, that he went as God's instrument. And that great city was to hear the message which caused them to repent in sackcloth and ashes. They heard the message the first time and they were saved. Dear soul, can I ask you tonight, how many times have you said unto the gospel, the very message that can give you eternal life, and yet you are still unmoved, you're still unsaved, and you're still unbending? It was the Lord who said to his apostles, in the church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Savior who commanded the unclean spirits to go into the swine that were feeding on the hillside, and the one who commanded the blind man to go and to wash, is the Savior who can still set the sinner gloriously free and cause him to see where before they were blind. He merely has to speak the word and it will be done. But you'll notice also that the word from the angel of the Lord was not only a command but a concern, a commission. What were they to go and do? They were to go stand and speak in the temple. We read in 1 Corinthians 1 that God hath pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Is it right to warn sinners of their need of God's salvation? Is it right for a church to send forth missionaries unto other countries to tell the multitudes of lost souls of Christ, who is the mighty to save? It may not be in the eyes of the world. It may not be in the eyes of many in the world. It may not be even any longer in the eyes of many a preacher. But it is right in the sight of the Almighty, All-Sovereign God. For the method that God uses in the conversion of souls, it's still the same. It hasn't changed. It is to stand and to speak. It is to stand and sound forth the claims of the everlasting gospel. And being delivered from prison, Peter and the apostles went forth to speak. You see that word speak that is used in verse 20? It is also rendered as preach. They went forth to stand and preach. And if you look at the last verse of the chapter, they were to persist with this commission, for we read there that daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They announced, they heralded forth the good news of the gospel. The objective was to make the gospel known to as many as possible, and that is why they were commissioned to go. That is why they had to stand and they had to speak in the temple. And dear soul, that is why we stand forth tonight upon this pulpit of wood. And that is why we preach this message to your hearts this evening. It's not a fairy tale message. It's not something that we read in the newsletter the other day. It is the scriptures of truth. Why? Because God has given us that commission to do so, and we would speak unto you words whereby you might have eternal life and whereby you might be saved. You might believe to the salvation of your soul. For I am so conscious, at least, of Romans 10 and verse 14, where it states, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It's not my business to bring some fairy tale story. It's not my business to bring some message to your heart of how to get on in life. Some social message that will tickle your ears and send you home happy. It's my business to preach Christ. For you must hear of him if you are to be saved. You'll notice also the congregation to which the angel of the Lord was sending them to. Did you see it? Verse 20 again. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people. That doesn't mean the rich at the exclusion of the poor. It does not say the church at the expense of those that are unchurched. The people is an all-embrace of term. The message that they were to speak was to unto all who would hear. It was to all sorts of people. For the message of the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That lesson was often taught by the Savior. For His call was to go out into the highways and into the byways and to compel men and women to the marriage feast. The call of the gospel is to be unto the whosoever will. And dear soul, my work this evening is to sound forth a message that God would have us to deliver unto people. No matter what background you might have come from, no matter what creed, no matter how far down in the sin you have gone, nor no matter how righteous or unrighteous that you might realize you think you are, for the simple reason is that all men need to hear the message, for all men are perishing in their sin, and all need to be reached with the lifeline of the gospel. And you're sinking tonight if you're still without Christ. And we throw out the lifeline to you. You see, that's the work. That's the work that the apostles were given, even through this message of by the angel of the Lord. There's another thought that I want you to see. And that's the words. What was the message that they had to speak? What is the message that we seek to impart to your soul tonight? Our text says it. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What are the words of life that the sinner needs to hear? Can I not suggest, firstly, they need to hear of the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That certainly was what Peter continued to preach. In verse 30, you'll notice he mentions this saving name of Jesus. He's standing before the council. He says that God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In verse 31, it's the person of Christ, whom God hath exalted to be a prince and to be a savior. And it is this Jesus Christ whom they continue to preach, as we've seen in verse 42. We must preach the Lord Jesus Christ. For He alone has the words of eternal life. Like Paul of old could say, we preach Him, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And if we do not, then we don't speak the words of life. For in Him is life, and the light is the light of men. Like the hymn that we've just sang pens it. Pardon, power, and perfect peace, the words of this life afford. Never then let the tidings cease of life in the risen Lord. But there's another word, and that word is atonement. There's no life to the sinner outside the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He died an atoning death. In other words, He died for no sin of His own, but He died as a sinner's substitute, shedding His blood as an atonement. And the word atonement, it gives you the idea of covering. And it's a covering of our sin. In the Old Testament, it is seen in many places. It is seen in Noah's Ark, where he was to cover the ark with pitch inside and outside. And the word is kapper, and the word is for atonement. What God saw as He looked upon that ark is what Noah saw as he looked inside of that ark. The covering. My friend, as God looks down upon your heart tonight, does He see the atoning blood? And as you look up to God, are you resting on the atoning work of Christ? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is no life outside the death and the blood shedding of the Passover Lamb of God. I make no apology for preaching blood theology. Are you resting on the blood tonight? That was what Peter spoke of before this council. Look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He brought them to consider what their sin had done. It nailed Christ to the tree, and he willingly died in our place. The words of this life must be the word of atonement. And there's a further word. It's resurrection. For there is no hope for the sinner in a dead Christ or a dead Savior. There is no eternal life to be enjoyed and assured of if our Savior is still in the tomb. If Christ be dead and we have no Savior and we have no hope and we're still in our sins. Dear sinner, the message is that God hath raised him from the dead. The third day there was his resurrection. For death could not hold its prey. The Savior conquered death, hell, and the grave. And because he lives and is resurrected, then all who trust in him are guaranteed their resurrection from the dead because of their union with him. What a blessed word that is. And it is that which contains or is full of 1 Corinthians 15. It's the great resurrection chapter. Do you know what it is to be resurrected from your sin tonight? Are you resting by faith in the one who is resurrected from the grave and who is alive forevermore? But there's another word. There's the word regeneration. And that is again what Peter mentions before this council. He says in verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Salvation is all of God. He's able to give the sinner repentance. Repentance is a sense and a hatred of their sin whereby they turn away from it. And God is able to make of you a new creature. The Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. There must be the new birth. That's what regeneration is. Oh, my dear friend, you need to be regenerated. You need to be quickened to receive the engrafted Word of God. You need to be born again if you are to have this life. I'm asking you tonight, are you born again? Not are you a member of this church or some other church. Not do you come to church every week. But are you born again of God's Spirit? There's another word, that's faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith in what Christ has accomplished for a sinner like you. Faith to rest solely on the merit of his life, on the merit of his death, on the merit of his blood and resurrection. And his ascension back to the Father's right hand. Will the word preached to you profit your soul tonight be mixed with faith? Will you reach out by faith this evening and claim Christ as your own? For the soul that does, they shall come to know another great truth, another word, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, verse 32. And we are as witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. God has given the Holy Spirit to them that believe. And dear soul, it is by the power of God's Spirit that we are enabled to live a life which is pleasing unto God. We could never live unto God of ourselves. But the Holy Spirit who dwells within as a repentant sinner, he helps us. He teaches us the way in which we ought to go. and He instructs us of Christ. He does not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Him. Let me ask you tonight, do you know the Holy Spirit dwelling within? For the Holy Spirit dwelling within is given at the point of conversion. God, at that point, reigns on the throne of your heart. No longer the devil. Can I ask you, have you the words of life? You see, that's the word that they were to go forth and preach. Have you by experience known the power of God in salvation? Have you by experience known the forgiveness of sins? Then you will want to go forth and you'll want to tell others and be a witness of the things that God has done for you. And if not, if you've just been sitting in the house of God for years and you have this head knowledge but you have no heart experience, then dear soul, why not come tonight? Why not come tonight and start now for heaven and for home and know eternal life residing in your soul? And know Him who alone is the Word of life. I trust and pray the Lord would write a message on your soul tonight, that God by His grace might bring you on to a saving knowledge and a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's close by singing, please, number 247. 247, 'tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. 247, let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word to our heart tonight in the Gospel, the great command and commission that the apostles were to receive, to go and stand and preach to the people all the words of life. We thank the Lord we have the words of life in Christ and in His finished work of Calvary's cross. We pray tonight, Lord, even in the closing seconds of this meeting, Thou wouldst speak unto those that are yet in their sin, they might receive by faith the blessed Lamb of God, the one who has paid it all, the one who has rose again from the dead and is seated at God's right hand. Father, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be pleased to move on in our heart this night. I will bring them by Thy grace into union with Christ. Bless those that have to leave at this time. Remember those that will remain around Thy table. Make it a blessed time as we would afresh feast upon our Savior. O, hear and answer our prayer and abide with us. We pray these things, giving Thee thanks in our Savior's precious name.